God, hurry up and save the church. Well, in one sense, a technical sense, the church really doesn't need saving because we know ultimately it will prevail. We have a lot of scriptures to prove that. The one that I want to mention first of all is from Revelation 21. The Apostle John was in prison on the Isle of Patmos, and he said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." And he said, "I saw the new Jerusalem, the holy city, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride." Everybody say bride. Bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. You know what the bride is? The bride is the church. We are the church. Church isn't a building. We are the church. You and I, we are the church. If we are in Christ, we are the church. I've said 10,000 times at least, I'm going down to the church or I'm going over to church. But that's really not correct. We are the church. I am the church. You are the church. And so we know what God's plan is for the church. The church cannot be destroyed. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Now, some denominations may fail. Some church members may fail. Some various groups that claim to be the church may fail, but the blood-bought, born-again Christian, the church, the bride of Christ, will not fail, cannot be destroyed. I was looking at a picture several weeks ago of the Pontiac Dome, the Silver Dome up in Detroit. It's kind of like the old Colts Stadium that was downtown, the RCA Dome, I think they called it. And they imploded it. Well, they tried to implode it. It didn't work. Something failed. I don't know if there's a wiring or something, but you know, part of it, a big part of it came down, but a big part of it was still there and had to bring in the wrecking balls to get rid of it. People have tried to destroy the church down through the centuries. Communist China, communist Soviet Union have done everything they can to obliterate the church, but the church still lives in both of those places. There are underground churches today in China and even in the Soviet Union that, the former Soviet Union that are thriving. They're doing very, very well. Many of those people are worshiping and gathering together as a congregation, as a church, in spite of the fact that it's very difficult for them to get along in that society. I know at one point in the Soviet Union, in Russia, if you were a member of a church, even a recognized government-recognized church, you couldn't go to college. You couldn't get into a college. Or maybe you couldn't get an apartment or you couldn't buy an automobile. They just make it really, really hard. But the church lives on. You cannot destroy the church. It's just not going to happen. Now, the church, of course, takes many forms. But again, the bride of Christ, the one that's talked about here in this book of Revelation, it says, "I saw this beautiful bride prepared for her husband." We've all seen a bride walk down the aisle, and we know she's worked just as hard as she can to be just as perfect as she can, look as perfect, as pretty as she can when she walks down the aisle. That's what John said when he saw the church. He said, "Reminded me of a beautiful bride walking down the aisle and prepared for her husband." And he said he heard this voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with man. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." The church will prevail. Those of us who are in Christ will live with him throughout all eternity. We'll live in that beautiful heavenly home. Goes on to say there'll be no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain, no more suffering. How wonderful that will be. And then I like what it says. The voice said, to John, said, "John, you can write this down. These words are trustworthy and they are true." Today we'd probably say, "You can take this to the bank." This is a sure thing. This is going to to come about. Those of us who are in Christ are going to spend eternity with Him. But that doesn't mean that the church isn't under attack. That doesn't mean that there aren't isms and different things that are going on in the church. I heard about a Catholic man who visited a Protestant church for the first time, and one of the members was showing him around and kind of explaining things, and he saw this choir loft, which we haven't used for a long time, but I mean, he saw this in the church. He said, "What's that?" And he said, "Well, people get together there and they sing. It's a choir. It's a choir loft." And he saw the baptistry. He said, "Well, what's that baptistry for? What is that?" He said, "Well, that's where we baptize people. We baptize them. We totally immerse them in the likeness of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection." And he pointed to the pulpit and he said, "Well, what's that pulpit?" "Well, that's where the minister stands. And you Catholics, you call that a homily, but we call it a sermon or a message. And well, what's that?" "Well, that's the Lord's table. That's where we provide the emblems for the body and blood of Christ." And he saw this clock and he said, "Well, what's that clock?" He said, "When our preacher preaches, it doesn't mean a thing." Well, the truth of the matter is that what the church means, what it means to you, what it means to me, may be a little bit different, but we know that we are the bride of Christ. We are His bride. We are His body, the church. Paul the apostle says, "You are the body of Christ." You're not trying to become the body of Christ. You're not growing into the body. You are the body of Christ. And so even when there are attacks, even when there are isms that come along, and I'm going to talk about three of those, the church will survive. The church will go forward. So the church is going to endure. And how wonderful that will be. Now, I believe that our prayer in this generation should be, "God, hurry up and save the church, first of all, from modernism or liberalism." Modernism or liberalism. I read about a poem, I read about a poll, and this poll was taken of young men in theology schools. They call them seminaries. In seminaries studying for the ministry, various congregations, various denominations, and like Yale School of Divinity is one of them. Harvard has one. Butler University downtown has a school of religion, a school of divinity, they call it. And they polled these young men studying for the ministry. And this will shock you. And this is what they found out. Some of these seminaries ought to be called cemeteries. That's how bad it is. Only 44% said they believed in the virgin birth. Can you believe that? This gets worse. Only 30% said they believed that there was a heaven and a hell. Only 18% believed in eternal life. Holy cow. Only 1% said they believed in the return or the second coming of Jesus Christ. These are young men that are going to pastor churches. God, hurry up and save the church from modernism or liberalism, as some call it. I read about a church in New York City that on Mother's Day, they had as their special guests members of the original cast of the off-Broadway show musical, Hair. In that musical, the actors were naked. They were nude. But they were the special guests of this church on Mother's Day to honor mothers. Not making that up. You can't make that up. So many churches today are just operating on what we call the social gospel. Now, I believe we need to help the poor. We need to do everything we can. This church is very generous with helping people in third world countries through our mission called FAME, our medical mission. We help with the Lord's locker. We're the biggest giver. I'll just pat myself on the back. Pat yourself on the back. We're the largest givers for the Lord's locker here in downtown Trafalgar. If you can call it a downtown, it is a downtown. But we're the largest single giver to that. We support Camp Allendale, of course, as well. But it's just amazing. So we need to help those. We need to be ministering to others. I think that's what God calls us to do. We had our lesson this morning, the woman at the well, and Jesus met this woman where she was. She'd been married 5 times and was out freelancing then with some guy, and yet Jesus met her right where she was. And she went into town and she told everybody about Jesus. She was his missionary to this town, and she didn't have any credibility either. But Jesus met people where they were. We need to do that too. We need to work harder at ministering to the down and out, to those who are disenfranchised, to those of a different race, to those who are struggling financially. We need to help. That's the social gospel. But that's not all there is to the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and it needs to be preached. And we need to learn, as the old hymn goes, to trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. So the devil has convinced a lot of people in some denominations that to be a real intellectual, you don't believe anything. In other words, yeah, I don't believe that, so I'm an intellectual. I don't believe this. I don't believe that. So, you know, that makes me an intellectual. Well, that's just the devil's lie. That doesn't really work. It's popular not to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It's popular not to believe that there is a heaven and a hell and an eternity ahead. It's popular. And that's what's going on in some of these liberal denominations. And you say, which ones are? Well, I hate to name them because it's usually not the people in a lot of those congregations. It's the hierarchy. It's the people at the top. The Disciples of Christ is a very good example. Their headquarters are here in Indianapolis. But most of the people in those churches are very conservative, but the leadership is not. That's happened to the United Methodist Church. Hundreds of churches have opted out of the United Methodist Church because it became so liberal. So modernistic, so to speak. But again, it's usually not the people in those congregations, it's the hierarchy. This is going on in our congregations too, in some of our own, what we call independent, non-denominational Christian churches. I heard about a church, First Christian Church in Fort Smith, Arkansas. They have 3 elders who've never been baptized. I heard about a Christian church in New Orleans where they no longer observe the Lord's Supper. Go figure that. I heard about a church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, where to observe the Lord's Supper, they had several young women dance down the aisle, first of all in these black leotards, skimpy outfits, and they served the Lord's Supper, and then they came back in white skimpy outfits. And that was their observation or their symbolism of the Lord's Supper. One of our congregations in Fort Worth had the minister dance down the aisle with one of the Texas Christian University co-eds during an AM worship service. God, hurry up and save the church from liberalism. There are those who are working for what they call a one-world church. We used to call those ecumeniacs. They believe we could unite all the churches of the world. We were talking the other day, Karen and I were talking, and I said, Karen, I think I need a new car. And she said, "Cool it, Shan, I need a new coat." "So let's compromise," she said. "I'll buy a new coat and you can hang it in the garage." Well, none of that's true, of course. But the devil has a deal just like that. That's the kind of a deal the devil has, isn't it? He wants us to compromise. God, hurry up and save the church from modernism. Well, there's another thing here. God, hurry up and save the church from indifference. Indifference and lukewarmness. Indifference and lukewarmness. I think you're familiar with the text in Revelation chapter 3, where God says, "Because you're neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. I will, you make me sick," is what he's saying. "I will throw up, I will spew you out of my mouth because you are neither hot nor cold." And he said to Timothy, he said, "Stir up the gift of God that is with you." God wants us to be on fire for him. I heard about a preacher who canceled the prayer meeting in their church, and 6 months later when the elders found out, they fired him. That's probably not true either. I heard about a congregation, and they thought their piano had been stolen, but they found that it was in the dry baptistry because their youth had a play and they'd put it up there in the baptistry. I don't know how they couldn't have got a piano up in this baptistry. But, just churches getting cold. Just no fire. So I heard about a church that was on fire and the minister was standing there with a man in the crowd while it was burning. He said, "Sir, I haven't seen you here in a long time." He said, "Well, this is the first time the church has been on fire." And he could probably say that about a lot of churches. We're not really on fire the way we ought to be. Save us from liberalism. Save us from modernism. Save us from lukewarmness. Save us from indifference. Romans 12:11 says, "Never be lacking in zeal." We need to be more zealous for the things of God. We have a form of godliness many times, but we lack the power of godliness. Matthew 25, Jesus says to those who are there, he says, you didn't feed me when I was hungry. You didn't clothe me when I needed clothing. You didn't visit me when I was in prison. They said, "When did we not do that?" He said, "In as much as you didn't do it to the least of these." We need to get away from just letting things go, from being indifferent, from being lukewarm. We need to be on fire for the Lord. And then finally, God saved the church from stinginess. You'd be thrilled that I brought this up. Now, let me say right off the top, this is not a stingy church. This is a very generous church. And I'm blessed by it. And you are blessed by it. We've been able to do a lot because this is not a stingy congregation. But I'm talking to you as an individual. What about you? Are you stingy? You're the church. You're part of the church. This is kind of where the old saying goes, the rubber meets the road. This is really what worship is all about. It's about giving. It's about putting others first. It's about putting God first. It's about putting His kingdom first. Money and giving money to God has always been a sore spot with a lot of people. We had a couple one time that left Greenwood Christian because we'd started another building campaign. We did three in about 15 years, and they didn't want to pledge anymore. They didn't want to give anymore, so they just left. They quit, and they were honest enough to say, "Yeah, we know why." Man got a bill from a credit card company that said, "This bill is 1 year old today." He sent him a card and said, "Happy birthday, Bill." Jesus said the love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And we know that's true. He also said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Look at Matthew 6:19 through 21. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to store up things for treasures in heaven, what we're investing in the future. And how blessed we are to be a part of a generous, giving, loving church right here at Samaria Christian Church. But remember this, you can't outgive God. And again, this comes back down to a personal thing. It's not what we do all together. It's who we really are. It's who we really are. Giving is the acid test of worship. What we give tells more about whether us. We give generously or whether we are stingy. You know, stinginess goes against the very principles of generosity and love. Stingy contradicts God's character.
It does, yeah.
That's the truth. God so loved the world that what did he do? He gave. He gave his one and only Son. So God, save the church from liberalism, modernism. Save the church from indifference and lukewarmness. And God, save the church from stinginess. Help us to be, as individuals, as well as a congregation, generous, giving, pouring out for ourselves, out of ourselves, for others. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for a reminder that the church will never fail. The church will never be destroyed. It will succeed. And yet we know there are many things that come along that are isms that we need to save the church from. Father, we thank you for many blessings of life. You've blessed us so much.
Stop and think about it.
How can we be anything but generous to all you've done for us? Bless now, Father, this time of invitation. If there's anyone here outside of Christ, we pray this might be a day of decision, a day to come and to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, to confess his name before others. In his name we pray, amen. Would you stand as we sing this invitation song? Whatever it may be, Jesus is softly, tenderly calling. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See, on the portals he's waiting and watching,
watching for you
and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me?
Why should we linger and need
not his mercy? Mercies for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Well, Well, thank you all for being here. I hope you noticed what I wrote here about Dick Dietrich. In the bottom of the Shan says, in Olympia, Greece, were the first Olympic Games. There was a sign said the first gold medal was won by a German named Richard O. Dietrich. He was so proud he had it bronzed. Oh my, poor Richard. He came in this morning and said, are you going to preach? Gee, wish I hadn't showed up. So. He's a mess. He's going to have another birthday here pretty soon, believe it or not. He's going to be a year older. I mean, that's remarkable, I tell you. So, well, it's good to be here. Good to see each one of you. And I forgive my throat. I've got a tick on my throat, and I just can't quite get rid of it. Can't shake it. But outside of that, I'm feeling fairly well. So, Dick, would you pray for us, brother?
Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we come to you with prayerful thanksgiving for this message today. Lord God, I ask you to be with us and help us to be the witness that you want us to be. Go with us and guide and direct us and keep us safe and healthy. Help us to do things for others that are far less fortunate than we are. It's in your Son's name we give thanks. Amen.
Amen. Revive us again.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory.